Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Bye.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, I just get excited. This is Dr. Ventura, and you're listening to the Sound Doctrine broadcast coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. Sunny California, most southwest city in California. Praise God. I just get excited. I hear people singing about the Lord, and amen. You know, you got the right religion if you're a Christian. I mean, you try singing Buddha lives, Muhammad's his graces. You can't sing that, but you can sing Jesus lives, the name above all names, Jesus, the Christ. Amen. He is not the Lord. He is the King of Kings in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to welcome all our guests around the nation and around the world, and we want to thank you for tuning in this evening. We're going to pick up on part three of our series in basic Christian doctrine. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We've covered salvation and eternal security, and we've covered baptism. And so now we're going to look on a little bit. We're going to get down to talking about the Holy Spirit, and what are the functions and the attributes of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, in my life, in your life, amen? You know, we serve a great God, and I just want to thank Brother Nathan, Mr. Hill, for his time, and DL, and those who have invited us on and gave us this spot as a guest spot, and Nathan's here with us as a guest, And we know that there's people that have called in and listened for the first time, and they've emailed me, and I want to thank you for your support during the week. And it means a lot. It means a lot because there is not a lot of sound doctrine out there in the world right now. There's a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of destruction and a lot of watering down of the Word of God and a lot of ungodliness going on in churches around the world and the nation. And we have to remember that our brothers are being beheaded and persecuted in countries just for being Christians. And thank God that, you know, God has still not closed the door on the United States of America. And the scriptures tell us that the people of the United States would repent and they would turn to God and pray for those in authority over us and pray for this country, that God would bless this country and something good can come out of this country. And Christians can continue in the freedom, glorify Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that today is a day that's a solemn day in the hearts of Americans and many around the world. Many that, you know, we hear so much about people hate America and they hate America. Well, there are many, many nations in the world that are grateful to America and consider us their family. We've taken their refugees. We've taken their homeless. We've taken their children, and we've given them an opportunity to live a life and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ freely, which they couldn't do in their own countries when they were oppressed. And so don't believe that everybody in the world hates the United States of America. That's not true. The United States of America and the Christians in the United States do much around the world. Amen? But on this anniversary of 9/11, I'd just like to, before we get into the program itself, that we just take a moment and reflect on that time and ask God to heal our country in the hearts of those who lost people on this day in that terrible, terrible terrorist act that was committed in the name of a false religion. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Well, he's still on the throne, my brother. Amen. Hallelujah. I heard the song a few days ago about go on out there and shout and let the devil know you're in town. Hey, listen, he knows we're down here in Imperial Beach. We're planting a church down here in Imperial Beach. It's an exciting time in Imperial Beach. Amen. And the brethren's lives. And last week we asked the audience to please pray for Doc Brian. Dr. Brian, he preaches at the church. He's been a wonderful help. He's been a blessing. I kid him all the time. I tell him we're like Elijah and Elisha. Amen. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's planted many churches in this area, and he's a wonderful man of God. But he was ill, and he had to go for a procedure. And I want the audience to know, I want you to know that your prayers were answered, that our prayers were answered, that Doc went to the doctors. He's 90 years old, and the doctor stuck that tube down his throat, and he went all the way down into his stomach, and you know what they found? Nothing wrong. Nothing at all. He had been suffering the most terrible attacks the most terrible acid reflux, and they found nothing, no hiatal hernia damage, nothing. He's doing well, and that's the healing of God. I mean, he was so sick he couldn't preach, and for a 90-year-old man came into the Bible study here. We have a Bible study on Tuesday night at our home, and Doc came here and got into that portion that we set up for the study, the church there, and he got in there and he played three or four songs on the guitar and sang and glorified the Lord, and Brother Fred Doherty was there and backed him up on the music, and the congregation sang, and he sang some more songs at the end, and he's ready to preach, and I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing. You know, we got to remember that age doesn't mean anything in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. We have all eternity. Better to burn out than rust out, as they say. Well, let's have a prayer. Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we bow before you, Father God. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness in bringing us together again this week. We thank you for the opportunity to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, this is what thy people have come out to hear this evening. Wherever they are in the world, wherever they are in the country, and those that are going to archive it tomorrow because it was too late for them to hear on the east coast of America. God, that you would bless them and touch their hearts in this listening audience, Lord. That tonight you would do something in their hearts, that you would refresh their memories of the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we serve a mighty God. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, there's a couple things I'd like to talk about. One of them is I'd like to read a little scripture. I was waiting here to go live on the air, and I came across Psalm 136, and it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Oh, give thanks unto God, the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, and his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. And listen, we serve a mighty God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You know, over there in Hebrews, some people have said, "Well, brother, why are you going back now and teaching a basic doctrinal course and not teaching, some meat, some heavy meat?" And I said, you know, brother, those are good questions. And I'm sure grateful that you asked them. And I certainly have an answer for you. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, the scripture has something to say about that. And the scriptures say, "For everyone that uses milk, he is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit." Amen. You know, the scripture also says, prior to that passage I just read you, he says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, what's Paul saying? The writer of Hebrews, what's he saying? Well, he's telling us that, some of us are at the point where we should be teaching, and we've forgotten the basic doctrines. We need to go back, put down that strong meat for a minute. Hey, listen, a little cereal won't hurt you. A little cereal and milk in the morning instead of steak and eggs. Amen? It's good for you. It's healthy. It's around balance. And so now we're going to talk about basic doctrines. Paul said that he put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. It's good to put you in remembrance of them. But there are brethren out there who have just come to Christ. There are brethren out there who are weak in the faith. There are brethren out there who have not been taught correctly. And this information is necessary. And so if you think you're too old, you need to put your spiritual seatbelt on, and let's get on in this ride. And let's see what the Lord will do tonight. Amen? And so this lesson is number 3 in this series. It's a discipleship course, and you know, disciple means discipline. Discipline. Disciple of Christ means to be disciplined. And so the question is, what are the functions and attributes of the Holy Spirit in my life? Now, I don't know if Brother Henry Porter's out there listening this evening. I hope he is, and I'll give him an opportunity to call in a little while. We'd like to talk to him live. We've invited him to give us a call tonight, as sometimes he's very busy. He's witnessing on college campuses in Virginia, and so he doesn't always get the opportunity. We'd certainly like to hear what's going on there. But what are the functions and the attributes of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? Well, the truth is, the day that you and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took a permanent residency inside your body. This third person of the Trinity, he's perhaps the most misunderstood and ignored member of the Godhead. And it's true. And then you have the other side of that, too. You have many people that glorify the Holy Spirit, and they spend their services glorifying the Holy Spirit and not the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have a misunderstanding. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit is a force. It is not a person. He is not a person. It's a force, God's creative force. And that's not true. That's not true. He is a person. And we're going to study some of that. So if you're keeping notes, you might make an outline. And point one would be, where do I find the Holy Spirit? Where do I find the Holy Spirit? And under point one, you can put the letter A. The Holy Spirit lives on this earth inside the Christian's body. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. He came in at the moment of salvation, and he took up permanent residency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Now, I'm not resting the scriptures. I'm telling you something, because there are people out there who are teaching you that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you speak in tongues, and that is not so. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that happened. But I want you to know that Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. And all the people that were there were Jews in that upper room, were Jews. And they came and they heard the disciples. And when they heard the disciples, they heard them speak in tongues, but the tongues that they spoke were the known languages of a day. It was not a private tongue that nobody knew. It was a sign, because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. The nation of Israel begins with Moses getting them out of Egypt, and that beginning of that freedom or the Exodus, Moses is given those signs. Put the stick down, it turns to a snake, put his hand in his bosom, take it out, it's leprous, put it back in, it's not leprous, it's clean flesh, pour the water out, it turns to blood. Amen. Those were signs, and the King James Bible has it right. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jew requires a sign. A Jew will not believe unless he sees a sign. On the other hand, the Gentile, well, we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear the message without the sign, and we believe. But a Jew required a sign. And the NIV and the New Living Bible and a bunch of these other Bibles out there have corrupted much of the Bible. In your NIV, if you have an NIV and you go to 1 Corinthians 1:22, they have changed that. See, it doesn't say in there that the Jews require a sign. It says they request one. No, they don't request it. They require it. They must have a sign. And so when day of Pentecost came, they had that sign. That sign was tongues. And if you study those tongues out in Corinthians, the Lord clearly says that tongues will end. They'll fail. And anytime anybody speaks in the tongues in the book of Acts, there's a Jew present. And so when we say tongues, we're talking about they were languages. They were known languages of the world. They were not languages that nobody knew. And you cannot find a place. And I know they'll take you over to Romans, and they'll say, well, you know, the Spirit gives us, intercedes for us. Spirit makes intercession for us, the Holy Spirit, with prayer that cannot be uttered. Hey, listen, what God's saying there is that you and I will get to a place in our lives where we don't even know what we need, but the Holy Spirit in us does. Listen, if it's an utterance you cannot make, that means you cannot speak it. You cannot speak it, whether it would be in another language, in another tongue, or another place. I defy anybody to show me that. Show me one person in one language. I defy them. I'll debate them anywhere in the world. I'll debate them in a phone booth. Lord have mercy. There is nowhere in this Bible, in Acts chapter 2, where anybody spoke a language that only God and them understood. They were languages of the world. And you people that are falling for that nonsense, you need to wake up and take a good look at that. You need to be honest. And some of you are just afraid to admit it, but you know it in your spirit. You know how I know? Because I was caught up in that movement. I was caught up in that movement. The Azusa Street movement and all that other stuff that came with it. And I want you to know something, brothers. You got the Holy Spirit the day you were saved. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, you, the Christian, know him, for he dwelleth in you. Amen? And shall be in you. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father is a term of endearment. Daddy dear, Abba Father. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you have another spirit that's guiding and leading you. And it's not the Spirit of God. And you say, well, Dr. Ventura, you sure get excited. Hey, maybe you're not getting excited enough, amen? That's the problem. I've been to so many churches, and preachers that preach, you can't even get an amen out of them. They wouldn't even agree with the preacher. I've had to yell, amen walls, amen walls. I'll get an amen off the walls. The echo, amen. Okay, so that's where, the point number one is, where do I find the Holy Spirit? Here's point number two. Point number two is, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? Well, point number one, where do I find the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God lives on this earth inside you, my Christian. You are the temple of God, part of the body of Christ. If you're part of the body and he's the head, then you're connected. Amen? So point number two, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? Well, the function of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. But listen to what, and of judgment. Listen to what John said, the Apostle John, who was at the Lord's Supper, who leaned upon the Lord's breast across his chest. And here's what John said. And when he is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believed me not. So, number one, in the unsaved, he convicts of sin and he brings them to salvation. That's how we got saved. We got convicted of our sins. Amen? Number two, in the saved, he convicts of sin to keep them clean and show the Christian how to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, you got saved by and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you stay clean by the Word of God. Amen? And the Holy Spirit. All right? So, here's another thing. Number three. You got to understand the differences between conviction and guilt. There is a difference. Conviction is God pointing out that something is wrong so you can make it right. The Lord says, come now, Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see? And God's a reasonable God. Not reasonable in the Jehovah's Witness sense, but reasonable is that if you can go to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, cleansed. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So what you have to understand is that conviction is God pointing out that something is wrong so you can make it right. We go to church and the preacher preaches a sermon, and maybe not everything in that sermon touches your heart. Maybe you hear things and you say, well, that's not me. But then all of a sudden the preacher hits something about fornication or some other sin, and it hits you in your heart. And you say, oh, well, God's trying to help you, my brother. He's bringing conviction, not guilt. He wants you to get it right. Abandon that behavior. But guilt is the devil accusing you of being unworthy to receive God's blessings. Revelation 12:10 says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And that's guilt. Guilt, come, listen, I don't care what I've done in my life. When I came to Jesus Christ, I was forgiven. In the eyes of God Almighty, I am forgiven. My heart is correct with God. And God's heart is correct with my belief and who I am as a son in Christ. And my friends may not like me still. My family may not be pleased with me. But I don't carry that guilt and burden. I'm forgiven by God Almighty. And listen, if you've done wrong in your life, then you should take the opportunity to try and correct it. And if you can't correct it, then just go to the Lord and put that thing in God's hands and know you're forgiven. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. The devil will come to you and he will say, oh, you see what you did? If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. If you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. And then you rebuke him. And then he comes back and he says, well, hey, listen, if God was all that, you know, you wouldn't have been doing that. He would have helped you not do that, see? And then he goes to God, and he says, hey, he says, you see your son? You see what your son did? He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to you. He accuses God to you. He accuses you to God. Amen? And then Jesus stands up, our mediator, and he says, whoa, hold on, devil. Jesus Christ is speaking, and the devil has to be silent. And Jesus Christ tells that old devil, it's under the blood. Jesus looks at the Father and he says, Father God, it's under the blood. That man confessed that sin. He's repented of that sin. The devil's an accuser of our brother. It's under the blood. And the devil has to leave. Hallelujah. What a scene that must be in heaven. And you say, well, does Satan really get into heaven? Hey, listen, until he's cast out during the tribulation, he certainly does. Listen. It's been going on for centuries. He uses the same trick to ensnare the children of God. He has a way of doing it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he invokes that in the Christian's life. Now, I'll read you something. If you want to, you can go with me to the book of Job. Let's get over to the book of Job. If you'll go to the book of Job, you're going to learn something here a little bit. All right. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1 in Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Amen. He was there. Look at verse 12. And the Lord, well, we don't want to go to 12. It does appear here again, and that there's another time when the sons of God appear and Satan appears. And so the problem is, He's the accuser of the brethren. And that's why when we're looking over here at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, after this is during the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, cast out of heaven. He'll not accuse you in heaven again, which accuse them before our God day and night. He's the accuser. Job said, you know, Job is a great book. It's one of the oldest. It is the oldest book in the Bible. So let's go on and not get off on a rabbit trail. The Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. The Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. So if you're keeping your outline, number two is, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? A, the Spirit convicts of sin. And then we had under that, we had one, it, in the unsaved, he convicts of sin to bring them to salvation. In two, we have in the saved, he convicts of sin to keep them clean and to show them how to live for Jesus Christ. And number three is, you have to understand the difference between conviction and guilt. Listen, if you've confessed your sin to God in faith and you have truly repented in your heart, even after you've been saved and you commit sin, because all men commit sin, I don't always think the right thing. I don't always say the right thing, you know, and so I have to go myself before the Lord, just like any man or woman or boy or girl, and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I have this fault, Lord, and confess it to the Lord, and God will forgive you. And then it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And so if you're feeling guilt over that, that's not a God. If you went to God right now and said, Lord, remember that sin I committed earlier? God said, what sin? You see, because it was forgiven. But if you're having guilt, you better check yourself, because the devil's after you. He's trying to make you feel guilty and make you believe that you're a worthless person, that you're a sinner and can't be cleansed. And that's a lie out of hell. All right, part B of this, number two, says, you ready? The Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He creates and regenerates. You see, number one, under B, the Holy Spirit is active in creation. Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So the Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. And in Jesus Christ, you and I, brother, we are new creatures. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-8, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, and verily means truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Yeah, you know, Nicodemus, he was a leader of the Israelite church, and you know, the synagogue. He comes out and he says, hey, how am I supposed to get born again? What do you mean, except a man be born again? What am I supposed to crawl back into my mom? And Jesus answered, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there's the earthly birth, and of the Spirit, capital S, that's your, is water, and the Holy Spirit, capital S, is your spiritual birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, your natural birth, and that which is born of the Spirit, his spirit. That's your spirit birth. And he says, don't be astounded. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. Hey, listen, you didn't see the Holy Spirit coming. You can't see the wind coming. You could see the actions of the wind. You could see the results of it, just like people see the results. Hey, the wind passed by and the trees blew. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit got in you, and now your life has changed. And when you pass by those people, they'll say, whoa, my brother, that guy, he changed. Something passed by him. Well, he got the Holy Spirit in him. And they see that power in you. All right. Here's another section where you can put letter C. The Holy Spirit seals you once you are saved. Now, brethren, I know there are people out there teach you you could lose your salvation. But 2 weeks ago, we studied eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14, and chapter 4, verse 30. That's what we're going to look at. And if you go over there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, and chapter 4, verse 30. Now, the scripture there is going to teach us something. In whom you also trusted. Well, who do we trust? Jesus Christ. After that, you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, what happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, that word earnest is an old English term which means down payment. It's a real estate term, really, down payment. And whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. Unto the praise of his glory. And then 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. My brethren, you have a seal on you. You have a seal. We talked about that. When you got born in your flesh, you had a birth certificate made out in a hospital, and it had the state seal on it, the city seal, the state seal. And when you were born again, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have a new birth certificate. It's sealed on your heart with the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you know what a seal is, all of us pretty much in America have power boxes. And on those power boxes where the meter runs, there's a little lead seal. And the only person that has the authority to open that seal is the person who can come here and open it. Anybody else, the person who works for the electric company, anybody else who opens that is a thief. He has no authority. And so Jesus Christ has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are saved until the day, unto the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? Return of Jesus Christ. Where bodies will be redeemed for a spiritual body, just like Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right? 1 John, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall... Hey, listen, go there with me. It's a good idea. Go to 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the believer, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And when are we the sons of God? Now. We believe. We were saved. We were sealed. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? Well, the Bible says he has a spiritual body. That body of flesh was turned into a spiritual body. Amen? And so you have a seal on you, and the only person that can open that seal is Jesus Christ. You didn't earn your salvation. It was a gift from God. And you're sealed until the day of redemption. And God is not a liar. Let every man be a liar. But let God is true. It's a contradiction to the nature of God to be a liar. So what I want you to know is that you have a seal on you. So the Holy Spirit seals you once you are saved. Here's the next thing. Letter D you can write. Bears witness to your salvation. He bears witness to you of your salvation. 1 John 14 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, don't you know that when you got saved, haven't you experienced the experience that you don't want to do the old things you used to do, that things are changing in your life? Well, that's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, that confirmation of your salvation. Amen. And so praise God for that. Amen. It's my kitty cat. Sorry about that. He's crying. Here's letter E. Put letter E under here. It says the Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible. That's the next thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible. You say, well, you mean I can read the Bible and never need anybody to help me? Well, yes and no. I mean, you can get wisdom from the Bible, but remember that God gave us pastors and preachers, right, and teachers. He gave us teachers. But the scriptures say pastors and teachers, and there's no comma between pastor and teacher. A pastor must be a teacher. And he can't teach, he shouldn't pastor. But that's what God's given us. Those are gifts to the church, holy men of God, who are able to expound. Is everybody a pastor in the church? No. Why not? Because God didn't call everybody to be a pastor. Amen? Does a pastor mean that he knows more than everybody else? No. I've learned things from younger brothers. Amen? But the Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible. Let's take a look at that. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter. Now, I know the Islamists say this Comforter is Muhammad. It is not. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, you know what Jesus said unto you? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. He gave you the Bible, and he said that he would bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And he said unto you all the words in the Bible. And if you read that Bible, the Lord will bring those words to your remembrance. Why do we study? Because Scripture tells us, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn. John 16:13-15 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shew it unto you. Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Listen, an unsaved person does not have the Holy Spirit. An unsaved person does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. A saved person does. And God is able to reveal to that saved person through the Spirit of God, the things of God. You give this Bible to an unsaved man, he can get some wisdom, but he'll never receive the revelation. He'll never receive the understanding of the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit gives because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But once he's saved, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And that should be the prayer. And I would beseech you, I would beg you, my brother, that pray every day, Father God, please lead me in all truth. As your word says, especially this day, let me not stray. Let me not be caught in false doctrines. Let me not be caught in false teaching. But lead me in the truth, Father God. Jesus' name. And that's what you need to pray. Amen. For the Holy Spirit, it says, it'll lead you into all truth. And so, if you're listening, you're going to stay in the truth. Okay. Under our outline, let's look at F. This is F. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for you. Now, we talked about that before. And there are some false teachings out there, my brother. There are some people teaching that when somebody gets up and speaks in tongues, that they are speaking an utterance from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is uttering, and only the Holy Spirit knows the language. It's a language only between you and God. And only God and you know that language and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what they're teaching. And the devil can't figure it out, what you're saying, because you got that tongue. Listen, there's nothing in this book that says that. But they'll take you all the way back to the book of Acts to prove it. They can't prove it. There's nobody speaking a tongue in the book of Acts that nobody didn't know in the world. There were Elamites and Medes and Parthians. Brethren from all over the world were there, Jews. And the people were myth, and they said, how is it we hear every man in our own language? Not in some language that nobody didn't, that everybody didn't know. I mean, hey, I might not have understood Parthian, but the Parthians understood when he was speaking it. Amen? And so there were known languages. In fact, if you go down and you read the book of Acts in chapter 2, the people started making fun of the disciples. And they say, hey, what are these guys, drunk? And they said, you know, that's what Peter said. Listen, it's not as you suppose. These men are not drunk. Amen. It was, you know, that was the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit at the time was given was by the course of two or three speaking and one interpreting in the church. That's the gift that was given to the church. And you can go to many churches today and they say, well, okay, let's all pray the Lord in our special prayer language and the whole church get up and pray in tongues. Listen, that is not the gift of tongues. That is confusion. Amen. Scripture says the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for you. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Now listen, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, if it cannot be uttered, you cannot speak it through your mouth. He intercedes. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God is omnipresent. God knows your thoughts. The Holy Spirit knows your thoughts. And if you don't know what to pray for, he's praying for you. He's bringing the prayers that you need before the Lord. He's making intercession. He's God. Brother so-and-so, Peter really needs this, Lord. He's making intercession. He doesn't know what to pray for. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Listen to what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's God, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in you. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You may want to do something outside the will of God, but the Holy Spirit is making intercession to God for you to do it within the will of God. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Hey, amen. Amen. I've got two more points here, and we'll wrap this up. So if you're keeping your outline, this would be letter G. The Holy Spirit comforts you in time of need. John 14:15-18. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my suggestions. No. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the unsaved, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Listen, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one, divided into three persons, but listen, and shall be in you. Who's going to be in you? But ye know him. How did they know him? For he dwelleth in you, and shall, for he dwelleth with you. Jesus was with them, and shall be in you, and will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Now I want you to know something, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, he'll comfort you in tribulation if you're going through a hard time in your life. Please turn to God and call upon him. Ask him for that peace and that guidance. Amen? He will. He will comfort you. And do you know what? After you've gone through that tribulation, Scripture says the purpose of God comforting your heart and to help you get through that is that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted. My mother and father passed away. How can I minister to a person, really minister to them, about somebody passing away unless I went through that tribulation? So God will use our life's experiences, and every one of you out there have a unique experience in your life. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Stop letting the devil tell you you're losing your mind. Stop letting the devil tell you you're forgetting things. Stop letting the devil trick you and tell you you're old. Hey, listen, your mind... God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's a spirit out there, and it's a spirit, and it's fear. And that spirit of fear can get on a Christian, and he won't go out and witness. He's afraid to people. He's afraid to talk about Jesus. You need to rebuke that spirit of fear in Jesus' name. God said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And finally, letter H. The Holy Spirit empowers you to serve God. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit gives you power so you can serve God. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Say, not by might, not by nothing you're going to do, not by power, not by anything in your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Hey, you get right with God, God will give you the spiritual power. Do what's right. Not on your own might, amen, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God tells you what to do in your life, and you try and do it on your own. You need to just surrender to God. He'll give you the power. Ephesians 3:16 says, he that would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There's a spirit, that Holy Spirit has might to it to give you power in your life. Amen? Ahab was up on that mountain. Elijah ran down from Mount Carmel. He got on down there. He outran Ahab's chariot, got down to Jezreel. Ahab was beating that horse to beat the rain and got down there in that chariot. Elijah was already there. God put the spirit of might on him. God will give you the spirit of might. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not for us. Okay? So the truth is, you have the Holy Spirit. These are the subjects we talked about. We said that, where do I find the Holy Spirit? What is the function of the Holy Spirit? You got to understand the difference between conviction and guilt. The Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. The Holy Spirit is active in the born-again believer. The Holy Spirit seals you once you're saved. The Holy Spirit bears witness of your salvation. The Holy Spirit teaches you Bible. The Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for you, right? The Holy Spirit comforts you in time of need. The Holy Spirit empowers you to serve God. But what's the result of the Holy Spirit in your life? What's the result? Okay, now I have the Holy Spirit. What's supposed to be the result of my life? Well, the Holy Spirit of God produces character qualities in you as you give your life to him and you walk in power. The set of qualities called the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 to 23. It's singular because all of those qualities are produced at the same time by a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, you see? Here's what the fruit of the Spirit consists of: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are character qualities. And each of those character qualities was found in Jesus Christ. And some of us got saved later in our lives. And we've lived all 20, 30, 40 years in sin before we turned to Christ. And we lived a certain way. And don't be discouraged. I just want to tell you that the more you study the Word of God, the closer you draw to Jesus, the more you stay filled with the Holy Spirit by reading God's Word and in prayer and fasting and communion with the Lord, what's going to happen is these character qualities are going to be evident in your life. you're going to have that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. It all describes Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, brothers. And I just want you to know these things because this is basic Christian doctrine, and a lot of Christians don't know even these things. It's important. It's important. And if you'd like to know more, you know, you have an opportunity before we go off the air to call 347-945-5416, 347-945-5416. Don't be shy. Hit extension 1. Put you right into the host box. I'll talk to you live, and we could have a discussion if you'd like. If there's something you heard you weren't sure of, I can help you to better understand. There's something you'd like to share with the audience and myself, Brother Hill, we'd love to hear from you. If Brother Henry Porter, if you're out there and you're still listening, I know it's late in the East Coast, and I know that you're working hard out there, and if you'd call in, we'd appreciate it, and if you can't, we understand, brother. We have you in our prayers. But I want to thank the listening audience this evening. I want to thank you for this time that we've come together, and if you've written down these verses, you should go back and read them. You know, the Bible's not complicated. God didn't give us a complicated book. He gave us quite a simple book. It's very simple to understand once you know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And so, you know, this isn't what Dr. Ventura made up. This is what Dr. Ventura believes because it's scriptural. It's in context with the scriptures. You can take any one verse in the Bible and make it say almost anything you want to. But it has to be in the context. The scriptures cannot be broken. Amen? Well, I want to thank you all, and I praise you for your faithfulness and to the Lord and to the broadcast, those who support us, those who pray for us. And I'd like to personally ask you to continue to pray for Doc Bryant, his wife Lois. They stay healthy. Continue to pray for the church in Imperial Beach, California. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for all she does for the church here. We're putting out a DVD on how this church came about and where we are in the church, and we'll give you an opportunity when that's completed to write to us, email us, call us. We'll send you a free copy, a free copy. We've never asked you we're not asking for your money. We're not trying to get into your pockets. We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And we want you to have a copy of that DVD, and after you see what the Lord's doing, you can pray about that for us, and that's that we're grateful with that. And we really do appreciate it. And I would like to thank my daughter and Sarah in Florida for their prayers, and I'll ask you to pray for them. They've had some health problems. I ask you to pray for Randy. Brother Randy's had some problems. Brother Raymond's on his way home. He was out. He's been away. He's coming home, and we keep him safe. And I just want to thank everybody. I'm pretty well emotional. I thank you all for all you do for Sound Doctrine Broadcast. We thank D.L. Brown for giving us this guest spot that we can come here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ freely. Holy Father, let's bow our heads. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to come together tonight to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending us that Holy Spirit which has sealed us. And nobody can unseal it but you, God. And it won't be unsealed until the day of redemption, Lord. I know there's a scripture, Father. Help my brethren who are hung up and misunderstood on the scripture. It says if you fall from grace, it's impossible. They don't even know what it means, Lord. If it was impossible for them to renew themselves, Father God, then why are they even going back to church? They don't even know what they're saying. They're so confused in the teaching, Father. Straighten that out for them, Father God, please. For we know we cannot lose the salvation because you gave it to us. We didn't earn it. You sealed us with your Holy Spirit. Bless this listening audience. Help them to prosper financially, physically, but most importantly, spiritually, and to glorify you, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God. We praise you. Amen. Brother Nathan, we'll turn it over to you.
Don't go and say things about my father. God. Heavenly Father God.